each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Good afternoon, everyone. God bless you for tuning in to The Winds of Change on an hour in the middle of the day dedicated to wrinkling your brain and sharing some historical Oh, yes.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Well, we're about to. We got to get that guy to say you're about to wrinkle my brain, Nick. I don't know. We got to maybe pay him a little extra for that. Forget what movie that's from, but it fits well. The Hour of Brain Wrinkling, otherwise known as The Winds of Change here. Father Tom Coy is with you. And I'm going to start off with...
It begins.
Exactly. It begins because we're going to go back, look into our history, and see how today we live. We are...
My Lord, such destruction.
There is much destruction around and much creativity. It is our task to join the side of creativity and avoid the sides of destruction. For indeed, there is much destruction around here. And today is the Feast of the Assumption. It's a beautiful, beautiful feast. I like contemplating these beautiful doctrines that we have about Blessed Mother, our Blessed Mother. They're often swept aside because there is a distinct antagonism within many Christians of Protestant denominations.
Such destruction.
These doctrines have been the target of destruction by picking away here and there, and unfortunately, too many of us Catholics are weak in taking a stand and saying these are important doctrines. They hit on, and one of the besides just the beauty and the psychology and the goodness of seeing a human mother, a mother of our Lord, Blessed Virgin Mary, given such honor, does a great deal of defending the honor and the dignity of women throughout all time. It's a strange wrong twist to think that the stronger Catholicism is, the weaker women's situation will be. Unfortunately, at times, people have put down women in different ways, and even, I might say, clerics and or a general spirit within the church, but that's because those in the church that might be putting down women are not fully faithful, not fully understanding the powerful doctrines and important role to see how it all fits together. You can't deny that the reality of God's creative plan, making human beings both male and female, and that the distinctive natures within the human nature of male nature and female nature, you just can't deny that it's significant, though we're living in an age when it is attempted to do such. And it makes sense in the context of the dissolution of the sacredness of the human embrace in marriage. We'll just use it for that, obviously. Could describe in different ways, but hopefully there are young people listening as well to the winds of change, and we don't want to get too descriptive about some things that they will eventually come to know and learn and love and understand in better ways and incorporate a certain kind of fear of the Lord that goes with that important unveiling of life's secrets, as it were. But anyways, I'm going to start out with something quite fascinating from my perspective. Fascinating because it's a different twist to an old question. That is, since today's the Feast of the Assumption, many people probably are not aware that really for almost the whole length of our 2,000-year history of the church, there has been a big debate about the Assumption, and that debate revolves around the issue of, did Mary die and then taken up to heaven, or did she not die and ascended to, assumed into heaven without experiencing death? It's a fascinating, I want to share this with you because, it's an interesting topic. However, I share it with you for a number of reasons. Number one, it's fascinating to use our imagination to piece together the lives of our great religious heroes, and Mary is and must be considered one of them. When you piece together the life of the apostles and Jesus, obviously we start with the Gospels, and obviously the Gospels have a canonized place, which means they are of a high sacred level, of which we can say it is the Word of God, of which we can say you will not find errors. Now, of course, there's a lot of other things that are written in the course of history, and many of those things are not canonized in the way the Bible is. But they're, Well, we're going into dangerous land because something that you read extra scriptura or outside of papal or encyclical writings and what have you can take a more prominent or more authoritative role in the mind of the student. Such as the course of many of the debates in the history of the church. But this one debate regarding Blessed Mother's Assumption, did she die or did she not die? the Eastern tradition has quite often maintained, as for the history of the church, has maintained that she does die but is taken body and soul up into heaven. That's why we don't have any relics of Mary's body. That in itself is a kind of, in a certain sense, a kind of a proof that she was taken up into heaven, body and soul. That every apostle that was around Jesus, of course, from Peter to John, there is evidence and people that claim the burial place of one of the apostles. Interestingly enough, too, since I'm at St. James Church, way out in the southwest corner, and we did have our, I think it was my fifth or sixth annual Camino, meaning the walk, reminiscent of the great 500-mile walk in Spain, known as the El Camino. The El Camino was important in European and Catholic history because it was assumed to be the place where St. James' body was buried, which is awfully strange if you put history together, because the Bible tells us that he was the first it was the first apostle to be beheaded in Jerusalem. And so he followed the Lord, preceded St. Paul and St. Peter in death. And so it's an interesting, miraculous part of the story of history that St. James' body is found in Spain. And not only just in Spain, but the farthest northwest corner of Spain, right at the Atlantic Ocean, a town, town right there. It was kind of always been associated with the Lord's words of bring my gospel to the ends of the earth. So going out to Compostela was the end of the world, you know, before Columbus sailed the ocean blue, of course. Interestingly enough, the very name of the town, Compostela, roughly translated is the field of stars. The field of stars, because tradition has it that stars kept falling out of the sky, pointing to the ground where the bones of St. James were located. So anyway, that's it's part of the beautiful story. But no relics I've ever been found or even purported to be having been found of the Blessed Mother. And she was certainly as significant in the history of the early church. The apostles they considered her
my brain, man.
Their mother. And that's very tough. So what I want to do is I'm going to read to you these visions or the words written by a certain sister from the 1600s from Spain. She is the Venerable Mary of Agreda, Mary of Agreda, and it's just a fascinating read, and I think it's worth a listen during on this beautiful feast day of the Assumption. It goes like this: more and more as the years passed, the Blessed Virgin felt torn between her ever-increasing longing for union with God in heaven and her compassionate love for the church and for mankind. She therefore had to strive to achieve the right adjustment between the active and the contemplative life. Consequently, while remaining actively attentive to the needs and welfare of all the children of the church, she was also able to continually be absorbed in prayer. Toward the end of her life, through the intensity of her burning charity, the Blessed Virgin's soul had approached so closely to union with God that only the Lord's reluctance to deprive his church of such an invaluable guide restrained him from welcoming her forever into the glory of heaven. She then began to suffer a ceaseless spiritual martyrdom, for she could no longer hold back the overflowing force for her yearning for heaven and the beatific vision of God. Yet she was too humble ever to ask for the privilege of liberation from mortal life. After the Blessed Virgin had passed her 60th birthday, the Holy Trinity, wishing to reward her perfect generosity in doing the will of God throughout her life, sent the Archangel Gabriel to reveal to her when she was destined to die. There's the key phrase here in this meditation. I continue. Upon entering her oratory, the angel found her prostrated on the ground in the form of a cross, praying for sinners. The Mother of God respectfully rose to her knees as soon as she perceived Gabriel, who was accompanied by many angels, bearing crowns and palms as symbols of various rewards for the Queen. Gabriel greeted Mary with these words: "The Lord has sent us to announce to thee in his name the happy end of thy pilgrimage upon the earth. Exactly 3 years from today, thou shalt be taken up and received into the everlasting joy of heaven." The Blessed Virgin bowed to the ground and replied gratefully, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word." Word she remembers speaking the last time she saw Gabriel, huh? continue. She asked the Lord and all the saints and angels to help her prepare for death. She immediately wrote to the apostles and disciples to encourage them in their missionary work, and she exercised still greater zeal in strengthening the faith of all the converts whom she met. Although she kept her secret, her conduct was that of a person who is preparing to depart and who wishes to leave all her friends rich in heavenly blessings. Isn't that just a powerful? There's more here that we get to the heart of the matter. But let's take a quick break. Today is the Feast of the Assumption, and you're listening to Father Tom Coyes on listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
This is a prayer request from Winds of Change. We are asking for prayers for our St. Stan's parishioner, Juan Martinez's mother, Maria del Rosario Hernandez, who was just diagnosed with brain cancer. We truly believe in the power of prayer. Let us unite in prayer for her and for the entire family as they begin a challenging journey. Thank you. Cruise on over to St. Stan's August Fun Fest, Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. Bring your family, bring your friends for great ethnic foods, children's games, prizes, inflatables, music, raffles, and a dump tank. The proceeds will go to benefit St. Stan's Parish and School. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest is easy to find. Just one block north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy Expressway. Join the fun! Saturday, August 25th, from 3 until 8 p.m. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. I'm sharing with you a very interesting meditation about our Blessed Mother's Assumption into Heaven by a 16th century sister by the name of Mary Agrada. And where we left off before the break, she was just told by the angel Gabriel that in 3 years she would die. So here we go. And I'll give my comments after I finish here. A few days later, she said to St. John, "My son and Master, in his condescending mercy, the Lord has revealed to me that there remain only 3 more years until my passage into eternal life. I beseech you, my son, to help me during this short space of time to give the Almighty some return for the immense blessings which I have received from his generous love. From the bottom of my heart, I beseech you to pray for me." Unable to restrain his tears, John answered, "My mother and my lady, help your poor child who is going to be left an orphan." Seeing that his tender heart was stricken with intense pain, Mary gently consoled him and assured him that she would ever remain his mother and advocate in heaven. Although John was at first permitted to reveal the secret of their approaching loss, only to St. James the Lesser, by a divine inspiration, the other apostles and disciples, wherever they happened to be around the world, began to realize that the beloved mother of their Savior would not be with them on earth much longer. In fact, Almighty God filled the whole of creation with a mysterious sorrow over the prospective death of the Queen. The light of the sun and stars and planets lost some of their brightness during the last days of her life. St. John became so grief-stricken that he often was unable to hide his sorrow. During the last 2 years of her life, Blessed Virgin Mary greatly increased her charity work. She healed in body and soul all the sick who came to her. She drew innumerable persons from sin to grace and made many new converts to the church. She relieved the misery of the poor by giving them whatever possessions or gifts she had, and often by performing miracles for them. In every way, she generously strove to help the faithful personally before her death. And above all, she consoled and encouraged them by promising that she would continue to help all Christians until the end of time. During the last days of her life, Jesus visited his mother more often than before, comforting her affectionately and assuring her that he would soon place her on a royal throne in heaven. On these occasions, Mary felt fervently interceded for all living and future servants of the church. On the morning of her last day, the Blessed Virgin summoned the apostles and disciples and holy women to the cenacle. They were all deeply moved as they quietly gathered around her. With sad hearts, they gazed for the last time at the Holy Mother of their God. She was as poor and humble and loving as ever. They noticed an extraordinary celestial light that seemed to enfold her. Mary rose from her couch, and after kneeling and kissing St. Peter's feet, she went to each of the 11 apostles for their blessings. And with each, she exchanged a touching farewell. She thanked St. John with special affection for all his kindness. She also asked him to distribute her few clothes to a servant woman and to a poor girl who often helped her. Then, after a moment's recollection, the Blessed Virgin said to all who were present, "Dearest children, I have loved you with that tender love and charity which was given to me by my divine Son, whom I have seen in you, his chosen friends. My children, love the church and love one another." And turning reverently to St. Peter, she continued, "I commend my son John and all the rest to thee, Peter." Then she added, "For all of them, I promise you that in heaven I will ever look upon you as a mother." As she ceased speaking, everyone was weeping. Mary's eyes, too, had filled with tears. Then, glowing with a heavenly radiance, she sat on her couch, and as each of the apostles, disciples, and holy women in turn knelt before her, she blessed them by touching their foreheads with her crossed hands. Then Mary asked all her grieving friends to pray with her and for her in silence, while St. Peter celebrated Mass in a small altar in an adjoining room. Becoming absorbed in contemplation, she saw her divine Son coming down from heaven in glory, accompanied by many saints and angels. Thereupon, she prostrated herself before him and kissed his feet, making the last and most intense act of faith, hope, love, and humility. The Lord gave her his blessing and said to her, "My dearest mother, the hour has come in which thou art to pass into the glory of my Father. And since by my power and as my mother, I have caused thee to enter the world exempt from sin, therefore also death shall have no right to touch thee at thy exit from this world. If thou wishest not to pass through it, come with me now to partake of my glory, which thou hast merited." But Mary joyfully replied, "My Son and my Lord, thou didst suffer death without being obliged to do so. It is proper, therefore, that as I have tried to follow you in life, so I follow you also in death." The Savior approved her last generous sacrifice. While the angels began softly to sing verses from the Canticle of Canticles, And the apostles sadly recited prayers for the dying. St. Peter entered the room and gave Mary her last communion, after which he anointed her with the oils of extreme unction. At this solemn moment, the cenacle was filled with a marvelous light and fragrance, which everyone perceived. The presence of the Lord was revealed to several of the apostles, and the chanting of the angels was heard by many. Now the Mother of God had reclined on her couch. Her plain mantle and tunic were neatly folded about her. Joining her hands in prayer, she kept her eyes fixed on her divine, glorious Son. The intensity of her love for him and the fervor of her longing to be with him completely transfigured her radiant features. She seemed to become utterly inflamed with the fire of her seraphic charity. On her beautiful face appeared an expression of heavenly joy, and her lips parted with the sweet, gentle smile of her youth. Then, while a number of little angels hovered about her, and the choir of angels and the archangels with singing verses of the canticle, "Behold, my beloved speaketh to me. Arise, make haste, my love, my dove, my beautiful one, and come. The winter is past." Mary whispered, "Into thy hands, O Lord, I commend my spirit." Then the eyes of the Mother of God gently closed, and her soul, without effort, left her body. She died of love. When Mary's soul left her body, the soft chanting of the angels seemed to withdraw slowly from the cenacle. Peter and John must have perceived the glory of her soul in this moment of its liberation, for they both looked up while the other apostles remained absorbed in prayer. The Blessed Virgin's body lay radiant with light, surrounded by her 1,000 invisible guardian angels. Her eyes were closed and her hands were folded over her breast. On the day of the burial, the apostles took up the bier and bore it in a solemn procession from the cenacle to the tomb in the Valley of Josaphat, near the Garden of Gethsemane. All the Christians of Jerusalem, as well as the invisible multitude of angels, patriarchs, prophets, and saints, accompanied the funeral, during which numerous miracles occurred and conversions of compassionate Jewish people and Gentile spectators took place. Everyone was amazed at the delicious fragrance and heavenly music that followed the passage of Mary's funeral procession. When the procession reached the prepared tomb, St. Peter and St. John reverently carried the bier into the sepulcher, which was then filled with aromatic flowers and closed with a large stone, while everyone present wept and prayed in profound sorrow. The heavenly chanting of the angels continued, and many persons noticed an extraordinary light shining around the tomb. Meanwhile, immediately after Mary's death, our Lord had entered heaven, conducting the pure soul of his mother at his right hand, and presenting her before the throne of the divinity, he said, "Eternal Father, it is right that to my mother be given the reward of a mother. And since during all her life and in all her works, she was as like to me as it is possible for a creature to be, let her also be like to me in glory and on the throne of our majesty." This decree was approved by the Father and the Holy Spirit, and Mary's soul was immediately raised to the right hand of her divine Son and placed beside the throne of the Holy Trinity. Later, after the funeral, the Lord descended in a dazzling beam of light to the tomb of the Blessed Virgin, accompanied by Mary's soul and by innumerable angels. Then the holy soul of the Mother of God penetrated into her body in the sepulcher, reanimated it, and rose up again, united to it, utterly radiant, glorious, attired, and indescribably beautiful. Now, amid celestial music, a magnificent, triumphant procession ascended from the tomb to heaven. First came the rejoicing angels and saints, and then Christ the King, with his Immaculate Mother at his side, while the souls of all the blessed in heaven gladly welcomed and praised their new queen. Meanwhile, on the morning of Mary's Assumption into heaven, St. Peter and St. John had been watching and praying at her tomb with some of the faithful. Suddenly, they noticed that the music of the angel had ceased. Looking up at the sky, the two apostles were partly enlightened by the Holy Spirit and guessed that the Blessed Virgin's body might have been taken up to heaven by God. As they were debating whether to open the tomb, St. Thomas arrived from the Orient. When they told him that Mary was already dead, he burst into tears and earnestly begged them to allow him to have one last look at the mother of his Lord. Peter and John consented and proceeded to open the tomb. John and Thomas went in and reverently knelt down in prayer. Then John stood up, while Thomas held aloft a torch. There was nothing on the bier but Mary's robe and mantle. In wonder and awe, the two saints gazed at the ceiling of the tomb. Then John ran to the entrance and cried to the others outside, "Come and see, she is no longer here." St. Peter and the rest entered two by two in the narrow grotto. In mixed joy and sorrow, they all wept as they slowly realized what an extraordinary honor and privilege God had accorded to Mary. Peter carefully folded and took with him her mantle and robe. Then they all stood outside the tomb and sang hymns of praise to the Lord and to his Holy Mother. After they had replaced the large stone, they were standing gazing silently at the sepulcher when suddenly an angel appeared to them and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you tarry here? Your queen and ours is now living body and soul in heaven and rejoicing in it forever with Christ. She has sent me to confirm you in this truth, and she recommends to you again the church, the conversion of souls, and the spread of the gospel. She wishes you now to return to your ministry. From her throne she will watch over you and protect you." Then, celebrating this first feast of Our Lady's Assumption with deep joy and peace of heart, the apostles and disciples went back to the cenacle, praying together and singing hymns of thanksgiving to God. Isn't that? So ends the reflection of the Venerable Mary Agreda, a 17th century mystic Spanish sister. I have a few comments here. I must wrinkle your brain a little bit.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Well, the doctrines involved in this must be pointed out. So don't go away. I'm going to take a quick break. And what do we do with such an interesting story? I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Cruise on over to St. Stan's August Fun Fest, Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. Bring your family, bring your friends for great ethnic foods, children's games, prizes, inflatables, music, raffles, and a dump tank. The proceeds will go to benefit St. Stan's Parish and School. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest is easy to find. Just one block north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy Expressway. Join the fun Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change.
On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. I shared with you, hopefully you were able to catch that first part of the show, I shared with you a meditation on this, the Feast Day of the Assumption. It's the story of a mystic sister.
You're going to need a bigger boat.
And we're going to need a bigger, we're going to need a bigger show too, don't you think? Here's what I got to explain. Now, as I said before, I read it, there has been a long time tradition. This is nothing new, really, if you're aware of church history, that the Eastern Church, Eastern Orthodox, have always taught that Mary dies and is assumed body and soul into heaven. This mystic from Spain follows that tradition, and it explains it in a very beautiful way. The Roman side, the Western Roman Catholic Church, has always said that she didn't die and she just was assumed into heaven without dying. It is a debate, and I have to say at the first off here, I tend to believe what I was taught because I'm a Western Catholic, I'm a Roman Catholic. However, this debate is a bit interesting to me because it's very hard to prove, of course, by argumentation. It may never be proved, and I'm okay with that. This is one of the very few examples where I'm completely comfortable with the phrase, let's just agree to disagree. So often when we say let's agree to disagree, we say that to stop a kind of antagonistic argument where friendship is at stake and friends can turn into enemies or something like that. And it often leads to moral relativism because so often the debates of today are about moral issues. And to end a debate about a moral issue as let's just agree to disagree is to allow or to make the moral relativists win. So that's one of the reasons why we argue with intensity. We don't want to give the impression that moral relativism wins. I'm perfectly okay with not knowing the exact answer to the question, did Mary die or was she assumed body and soul into heaven without dying? What is at stake in the whole issue of Mary's assumption is what we believe about original sin. That is, without original sin, we would not have died. Without Adam and Eve breaking the original covenant with God in the Garden of Eden, if they didn't have the original sin, death would not have entered into the world, which is easy to say if you're sitting in a catechism or you're trying to, but it's very difficult because so many people take for granted that the world that we see is the world that God created. Okay? Now, in a certain sense, are you following me? The world that we see is the world that God created. Okay? Look around you, my friends. Trees, roads, cars, buildings, people, all the rest, the universe, stars, planets. The world that we see is the world that God created. On the one hand, we want to say, well, yeah, of course, to see that God created the world around us is to make an act of faith. And part of the definition of what it means to believe in God, the creator of heaven and earth. However, the world that we see is not the world that God created in the beginning. The world that God created in the beginning, before original sin took place, is hidden from our eyes. We don't see the world that God created. He created a world without death. He created a world without sickness. He created a world where knowledge was achieved more like angels or God himself than we know knowledge today. Today we got to study. Today you got to learn. You got to. But especially just focusing on the mortality issue. Obviously, look around the world in which we live and we see cemeteries, we see wars, we see murders. Goodness gracious, issues of violence are on the front pages just about every day, especially as I sit here in the heart of Chicagoland. We're becoming quite the city of inner-city violence and murder rates. So this is not the world that God created. I believe in the fact that God created a better world. So when you meditate on the assumption and you say, did she die or did she go into heaven, that question could go one way or the other. What can't go one way or the other is the connection. There we go. That is. There's Mary going up into heaven. There she is. I wonder if there is a cash register up in heaven there. Maybe you're sort of given some coupons to spend whatever you like, right? Anywho. So the key thing that we are called upon to believe in is that God created a world perfect without death. It was mankind's turning away from God that allowed death to enter into the world and so much other evil. And therefore, Mary being without sin, without having being saved from original sin, would definitely have been saved from death. So, but the story that we just read, that I read from Venerable Mary of Agreda, sort of leaves that door open because it has that little dialogue with Jesus. Jesus says, hey, you want to come with me now? Take my hand and we'll go straight to heaven. But then she says, no, you died. You didn't forego death. So I will follow you in that way. I don't know. I tend to believe the Western tradition because that's what I was taught. But let me repeat, if we get to heaven and we can discover these things, which I believe we will be able to, and I find out the Eastern Church was right, I won't be too upset. But if she did assume it right into heaven, there's a couple little details in the story. Maybe if you're listening carefully, there's a couple little details in the story that I don't know if it negates the whole truth of the matter. But at one point she says, Blessed Mother was there with the 11 apostles, meaning, of course, Judas would have been gone. Maybe it leaves out Matthias, who was elected most likely before this, because Matthias was elected. The election is described in the New Testament, and the story also says this was around Mary's 60th birthday, so she would have been around. Well, at 60, she was told she'd have 3 more years, so this is assumed that she's about 63 years old. Matthias would have been there. And then later it says that when they're at the tomb, Thomas the Apostle comes, who wasn't there. So that's a little slight detail of inconsistency, perhaps, sheds a little doubt on the veracity of the whole story, but it's a beautiful meditation, and as I say too, it's a good spiritual thing to have a religious imagination. Our imagination goes wild with many things, of course, and even in the business world. If we didn't have a good imagination, many new innovations, new inventions, new ways of doing business would go unfound. So imagination is a very powerful thing. And so if this story helped you in your religious imagination, I think it's worth it. As we think about the reality of the people who are part of our faith, namely the Blessed Mother and the Apostles, and of course, Jesus Christ himself. So, okay, now we're getting close to the end. One more break. Okay, let's get in a break. I'm going to take a strong break because I got to say a few things of the huge news story going on with the Pennsylvania catastrophe, the news coming out of Pennsylvania, and what are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to do? Anyway, stay tuned, my friends. I'm Father Tom Coy, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
This is a prayer request from Winds of Change. We are asking for prayers for our St. Stan's parishioner, Juan Martinez's mother, Maria del Rosario Hernandez, who was just diagnosed with brain cancer. We truly believe in the power of prayer. Let us unite in prayer for her and for the entire family as they begin a challenging journey. Thank you. St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program, focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Cruise on over to St. Stan's August Fun Fest, Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. Bring your family, bring your friends for great ethnic foods, children's games, prizes, inflatables, music, raffles, and a dump tank. The proceeds will go to benefit St. Stan's Parish and School. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest is easy to find. Just one block north of Division on Noble, right off the Kennedy Expressway. Join the fun Saturday, August 25th from 3 until 8 p.m. The St. Stan's August Fun Fest.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coyce here, sharing with you a brain-wrinkling hour of meditation and all. Hopefully, you were able to listen to that meditation about the Assumption. But that's a good time for me to say, if you do miss the show on the radio, try to subscribe to our podcast or just go to Podbean, and you can look for almost, you look at all the list of shows. And those of you who get my Flock note, I send a link out. It's worth sending me an email, and I'll put you on Flock note. My email is the three words together, no spaces, unlike other nations, at gmail.com. Three letters, no, three words, no spaces, unlike other nations, at gmail.com. Send me an email, and I'll put you on the list to get those links. I promise not to send you too much stuff, as our mailboxes get full. Our email boxes get full. You can also text the word James at SAG, James at SAG, to 84576, 84576. I just happened to notice that's the same number that you text Pat Reedy on another Catholic radio show. And so we both use Flock notes, as it were. So anyways, it's a good thing to listen to if you missed it or want to listen to it again or share it with somebody. Anyways, with a little bit of time left, I got to at least mention, it's just so sad. It hurts. One of the things I want to share with you, my listeners, is this this revelation of this sex abuse of especially boys. I hesitate to say this, but I have to say it. It's not surprising for many of us who lived through the church and the seminary days 40 and 50 years ago, 20 and 50. I gotta believe it's better now, but it was pretty bad years ago. And the revelations that came out of Pittsburgh are mostly about 30 and 40 years ago. And it just hurts me to say that it's not surprising. There were too many of us who were feeling it or trying to bring it to the attention, namely the subculture, the gay subculture that was existing in the seminaries, in the post-Vatican II time. Not only the post-Vatican II time, but you also have to connect post-Vatican II with Descent of Humanae Vitae time. Those kind of came together. And that's what I have to read this part. I owe gratitude to Anthony Esselin, who is a writer, a professor at St. Thomas More College in New Hampshire, in that upper New England area. Gee, today's Wednesday. Yesterday was Tuesday. Sometimes there's new elections. Oftentimes elections in the United States happen on Tuesday. And yesterday there were. And yesterday, I think it was Vermont, that New Hampshire's neighbor, that is running a transgender man for governor. And it is applauded as a great advance. It's a great advance that we now have fully taken over the role of God over nature. And we will not let nature define anything on its own, shall we say. We are in complete control of what nature is, even to the extent of our nature as a human being, male or female. So, but anyways, here's what Anthony Esselin writes about the terrible, sad scandals that are now becoming more public. Very public, of course, though, as I say, that it hasn't been a secret for a number of people. I include myself as one of those. But here he says, more than 50 years ago, a group of prelates, priests, and cherry-picked leaders in Catholic higher education published the so-called Land O'Lakes Statement, a declaration of independence made on behalf of Catholic colleges from the oversight of and from influence by the Holy See, i.e. the Pope, local bishops, and the magisterium of the Church. The ostensible reason for it was that the Church was seen by its secular counterparts as retrograde and sluggish in producing scholars and statesmen of international recognition. That is, Notre Dame, the school whose president, Father Theodore Hesburgh, led the signatories. It's like the John Adams on the Declaration of Independence, right? John Adams, we always... No, John Hancock. John Hancock's is the biggest signature, though I don't know, he's not at the top of the list. Anyways, the president of Notre Dame, Theodore Hesburgh, was very much a part of that Land O'Lakes statement. And there is an important connection between what happened back then and what we're experiencing today. This is what we have to see. This is what we have to swallow. This is what we have to do penance and work to change, as it were, okay? Because it's a far-reaching problem that we're living in. So anyways, he didn't want Notre Dame to be left out of the crowd and the reputation of the Harvards, the Yales, and the Princetons of the United States, all those now very secular, though at their origins very religious institutions. And I blame, in a very practical way, the spirit of Protestantism that that eroded their Christian identity. More, I have to get back to that some other time. But so anyways, Anthony Esselin continues, we know, of course, that what was at issue in the Land O'Lakes, it was a preemptive strike against what Pope Paul VI would issue in 1968, namely the encyclical Humanae Vitae. I like the way he just switches that there. You know, he says, of course we know what was at issue here. There was a controversy. There were teachings that the secular philosophers and even other theologians, they weren't worried about the success of the Western Catholic Church over the Eastern Church in the debate of the Dormition or Assumption without bodily death of the Blessed Mother. That wasn't on their radar screen, and it's important to realize that such a debate is of immense difference in nature versus what was on their radar screen. And what was on their radar screen was the new, the radical, they thought, teaching of Humanae Vitae, namely stating that artificial contraception is a sin. And so that was too much for them. And that spirit is also behind the incredible success of the gay rights movement today. You see, why do I say that? Because in the teaching of Humanae Vitae was Paul VI's declaration that the unitive and procreative dimensions of the human act of marriage can't be separated. They need to go, you don't separate them. And of course, even heterosexual embraces with the use of artificial contraception renders the act sterile. You're not going to have a baby. And the acceptance of that on such a wide scale laid the ground and made it possible for the gay rights spirit to take root and grow. Here's how I'm going to end my little show. I'll give you a little shocker here, because I think I sometimes contemplate why would gay priests be so popular in a parish which is predominantly heterosexual? And here, this is something to chew on for a minute. Oftentimes, the gay priests are good at organizing parties. I hate to say it. They're good at organizing parties. They get people together, and people like to be together, and a partying person is a popular person. And also, there's an unwritten rule that they'll never preach against artificial contraception. They steer away from those topics, and that is indeed what most of the people in the pews don't want to hear about. So, my friends, let's keep praying and ask the good Lord to guide us. The Lord is working in and through us, and we'll be with you shortly. I'm Father Tom Coase. You've been listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The world makes no sense. Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is wrought. It's time to be stirred, the time is now, the winds have changed. Read the signs, no time to hide, the winds have changed. Thank you. to say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take that long.